Are we alone in the universe? Well, that's a question that's been asked, especially by those who are cut off from God and don't understand the vast plan that he has put into action. The reasoning goes something like this. There is this physical universe, which actually most scientists admit defies measurement. But with just what we can detect, there are several hundred billion stars in our one galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And then, and this is really a staggering fact, but there are hundreds of billions of galaxies. And the counting continues. They keep discovering more and more. The outer reaches certainly haven't been harnessed as far as being able to count everything. So knowing that the universe is billions of years old, surely, so the reasoning goes, life has to exist elsewhere. If it would be my contention, if people could understand, God has all along been revealing the answer to mankind. And the answer is this: you are not alone. Back that up a little bit with what God has inspired to be written in Romans 1, verses 19 through 20. I'll break into what Paul is writing here to make my point. Romans 1 and verse 19 beginning, because what may be known of God, not everything, of course, can be known of God. In fact, even God has inspired it to be written that his ways are past finding out. What may be known of God is manifest, that is, evident to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And yet the question keeps being asked, are we alone in the universe? While mankind may refuse to acknowledge God, here's the bottom line. God is still there. Romans 14, verses 11 through 12 gives us a little bit of insight on this, because here we find that there's accountability on the part of mankind to know that God exists, to know that a power much mightier than this physical limited creation does exist, that there are eternal things. But specifically, God is going to call mankind into a reckoning. Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We're not alone in this world, because ongoing right now, day by day and week by week, month by month, and as years progress, people are doing things for which they must give account to God. Young or old, alive or dead, every knee will bow to God and then give account. You know, that fact, that statement, that realization is part of the gospel that we preach, that we proclaim through the internet now all over the world. But I'd like to make this just a bit more personal. You and I, brethren, are not alone. We, unlike the world, have God's constant help and guidance in our lives, a really very specific hands-on approach from the part of God on his part. I'd like to consider few things here. And the first thing to consider is the example of Jesus Christ. He was at a point in his life just before he was crucified, especially as he was nailed to a stake and hanging, stripped naked and exposed to the world, beaten to a pulp. He'd been through some really rough hours. And the specific account I'm going to quote from the book of Psalms is written in Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15, verse 34. It's a little shorter there, what Jesus Christ says, but his words are pre-recorded here in Psalm 22, verse 1. In fact, this whole Psalm 22 is a very poignant portrayal of the sacrifice of Christ, of his rejection by mankind. But note what David was inspired to write in verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" I think at that moment, Jesus Christ felt pretty much alone. But he wasn't. God did not leave Jesus. Now, how do we know that? Because Jesus Christ was resurrected by the power of God. But what's important is the example of Jesus Christ points out, sometimes we're going to get sick and we're going to agonize and we're going to wonder, are my prayers being heard? Is God really responding to me? I know it talks about Christ suffering and being tempted and living a life just like man did. Well, he had this agony that he was going through, but he had to bear the penalty of death, and he did. And God never left him alone, even though for a moment he stood back and let things progress. And I think on the part of the Father, that was pretty significant, what occurred and what happened. Consider how Elijah felt in thinking about being alone. Romans 11, let's read verses 1 through 4, where it's quoted again from the book of Kings, but I'd like to go see how Paul applies this as he's writing to Christians. Romans 11 and verse 1. "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying..." And here's Elijah at a really low moment in his life. This quote comes from that period. "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Elijah wasn't alone. Sometimes in the work of God, we've felt that way, I'm sure, too, because so many have been unfaithful. So many have departed the truth. But the work of God didn't end in Elijah's day. It's not going to end in our day because some have left. Quite the opposite. It surges forward in renewed power. And a third consideration is how we each feel about being alone. And we have some backup here. John 14 and verse 8. In this section of John, and through several chapters and many verses, Jesus Christ is preparing his apostles, his disciples at that time, for the fact that he was going to be murdered, that he would die, but that he would also be resurrected again. And he makes this very powerful statement that doesn't just apply to them, but to all of his called out ones from this world. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I think the use of orphans here is very poignant, because an orphan is without a father or a mother. They're all alone. Christ said, I'm not going to leave you in that condition. And throughout what is written, and not only in this section of John, but throughout the Bible, Christ reinforces the fact that he will help us, especially us now who are called now, who are responsible to respond to God's calling and the accountability that comes with it. Hebrews 13, verse 5 adds a little bit more for us to consider. And what I'm about to read, I think, is interesting from the standpoint of the context we find verse 5, because here he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a powerful statement, but let's go back just a little bit. What's happening in the government of God? Does he administer it? Does he have a hands-on approach to it? Verse 1 of chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. As we know from other parts of the Bible, God has sent angels to interface with mankind at different times. They are aware of when a sinner repents and rejoices. The whole angelic government of God is administering help for God's purposes, for his work. And this is God's promise to those whom he has called. The message from God to this world is simply this: you're not alone. And as proof, and he does give us proof here, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, on him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. In his kingdom, in his family, together, forever and ever.